chapter 1, what Paul does is he introduces himself and he basically says in chapter 1 that the Gentiles are condemned, that they're lost. And the reason that he says that is he says, you know, what do? They deny the true God, worship created things instead of the Creator. And then what happens that we talked about in chapter 1 is that what is the consequence of not worshiping the true God is you don't really know what's right and what's wrong. So you just create your own rules. And he goes and he sees that famous sin list that goes from verse 18 to about the end of the chapter. And then in chapter 2, he says, like the way John said is, you know, the Jews are like, yeah, the Gentiles are lost. They're such sinners. And then chapter 2, he starts out, he says, and what about you guys who have the law? And he says, you have the law, but you're not following it. So consequently, in chapter 2, he's saying, the Jews are lost because they have the law and they don't follow it. And so he says in chapter 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So basically, everybody's lost without Christ. That's the point. And he does talk a little bit about Gentiles who live by, you know, the natural laws and stuff like that. But we already concluded that Gentiles can't live by their conscience either, right? So whether they're living as crazy pagans, sinning all over the place, like some of us, or whether they're living by their conscience. That was me. I was a pagan who tried to live by their conscience but failed a lot. I was very religious, but I couldn't follow what I thought was right. He says, consequently, chapter 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, everybody needs Jesus. So let's pick it up pick up our Bibles and go to Romans chapter 1. And this is the verse in Romans chapter 1 that I said was the theme of the book of Romans. Verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. So he's saying that despite the fact in Romans chapter 1 that Gentiles are lost and Jews are lost, there's still hope. Verse 17, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And we talked about how that's the theme, and it shows up 6 times in the first 5 chapters of the book of Romans. In chapter 3, verse 21, Paul says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. So there it is again. Righteousness through faith. And then he talks in chapter 4 about Abraham's faith. And what is his point? His point is that Abraham, when Abraham was called, there was no law. So Abraham couldn't have lived by the law because it hadn't existed yet. God hadn't given the commandments through Moses. And so how did God call Abraham righteous if there was no law to follow? Very simply this. Abraham trusted God. God called him. God said, trust me. I'm going to take you on a journey. I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and sand on the sea and the shore. And Abraham, what did he do? As John did a great job of sharing last week, he followed. He trusted God. So what is the key? What is God really looking for from us? He's looking for faith. But he's not looking for the kind of faith that most people think Christianity is. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11. This is really important. I want to point this out because it's something that we desperately need to understand as disciples in order to help other people and in order to help our own faith to really deepen and understand how faith works. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's start in verse 1. We know this verse. Verse 1 is very famous. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Okay, they weren't commended for following the law. They were commended for their faith. Now, did they try to follow the law? Absolutely. But why did they try to follow the law? Because they said, God gave us these commandments. If I follow them to the best of my ability, I'm trusting that God is going to use them somehow in my life. So they put their faith not in the law and in their ability to follow the law. They put their faith in God because God said to do this. And that's where people get kind of messed up. So this whole argument about is it faith, is it works, is a non-argument, a non-starter when you look at verse 6. Because it talks more about faith right there. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Here's my point. Verse 6 has two parts to faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. Obviously, you can't be in relationship with a God that doesn't exist. So first of all, you have to believe that He exists. And that's where most people stop. I believe God. I believe He exists. I believe He created the universe. But that's where it stops. But this God that created the universe doesn't really care about me. So I'm just going to ignore Him. Or I'm going to give Him, kind of like pagan worship, I'm going to send Him some sacrifices every once in a while to placate Him so that He doesn't get mad at me. Look at the second part of that verse. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Who are the people that earnestly seek God?
The following.
According to this verse.
The ones who have a relationship with
Him. The ones that believe that He will reward them. Isn't that what the verse says? And He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Why did I seek God? Because my life was empty, purposeless, and I said, God tells me in His Word that He's a God of grace. That He wants to give me salvation. That He wants to pull me out of darkness. Why wouldn't I want to follow Him? And it wasn't until I got into the Bible and started reading about God's grace and about salvation and forgiveness that I started saying, wait a minute. I want this in my life. I want this reward. You see, I really believe that most people are afraid of God. They want to keep Him at arm's length. Okay, God, I know You created the universe, but You stay over there while I live my life over here. It's when we start teaching people about grace and about God's love and about heaven and salvation and the awesome things that God can do in your marriage and your relationships and your friendship, how He can give you peace and joy and love in spite of your circumstances, that is when people start going, wait a minute. I want to earnestly seek this God, not the God that I thought I was seeking. I want to seek the God that's going to forgive me of all the things I've done. I want to seek the God who is passionate about being in love with me and wants me to respond. You see, faith is not just believing, right? We teach that all the time. You don't just, I just believe God. But faith is, the true biblical faith is believing that God wants to bless my life. That's the biblical faith. And therefore, I go, I trust this God. See, that's the kind of faith Abraham said. Abraham said, God, I don't know where You're taking me. I don't know where we're heading. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where the promised land is. But I'm going with You. Because I trust that You've got my back. That's biblical faith. And this is the message that Paul is trying to hammer down in the book of Romans. Let's go to chapter 5. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith. Justified through what?
Faith.
We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Okay, look at this God. Verse 1. Justified, just as if you hadn't sinned. Peace. Verse 2. Gained access by faith into this grace. What's the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is, you did it, you deserve to be punished, I'm not going to punish you. Grace is, not only am I not going to punish you, but I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you something that you don't deserve. I'm not going to give you what you do deserve, and then I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to live in your life. I'm going to give you relationships that are meaningful and purposeful, that can help you change and grow. I'm going to give you a family to support you. I'm going to give you salvation eternally to live with me forever. I'm going to wipe away all your tears. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no death. That's the kind of God I earnestly seek. That's what my faith is based on. It's not based on my ability to do everything right. Because did Abraham do everything right? Absolutely not. The Bible's really clear that Abraham lied quite a bit because he was afraid. He didn't always trust God completely. But in the end, he said, okay, I know that God has my back. I screwed up. I'm going to go back to him again and trust him. Verse 2 has that word access. Let's read it again. Through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So you're standing in grace if you're a saved disciple of Jesus Christ. And that word access is the Greek word prosagage. And what does that word mean? It means approach and admission into the presence of the king. Okay, so you're going into a royal court where the king is sitting on his throne. And what happened to Esther when she tried to go into the royal courtroom?
She was accepted,
but before she was accepted?
She was afraid.
So afraid. If the king says no, off with my head. Guess what? She was the closest relationship he had. That was his wife. So the person who was closest to the king was afraid to approach him because she thought, well, if I come in unexpectedly, he might just kill me. That was his closest relationship. God is saying, not only can you approach me, but I want you to come. Grace, son, daughter, why are you waiting? Come to me. I love you. I'm willing to give up Jesus just so you can be close to me. This is the kind of God that I can earnestly seek. Does that make sense? So many times, how often do we sin and then we think, oh, I hope God doesn't punish me for this. No, it's not that God is punishing you. It's that sin has consequences. If I lie, people aren't going to trust me. If I steal, people are going to hide things from me because they're afraid I'm going to take it. Right? God will forgive you for that. But you'll have consequences because sin has consequences. But it's not like God... You see, we look at God like this sometimes. Your holiness! I will stand at a distance at the bottom of the stairwell and avoid eye contact and hope that you don't send lightning down and destroy me on the spot. God is saying, what are you doing down there? Come over here, my son, my daughter. Sit on my lap. Why are you so far away? I want to hold you. I want to help you. This is the kind of faith that God wants us to have. Can we trust Jesus?
Yes. This is kind of a contrast between, like, in the Old Testament, where, you know, the priest gets to go in into the inner sanctum once a year type of thing, and this is saying, oh, man, you know what? We have direct access.
Right.
Where none of those guys did, except for the priest one time a year.
Exactly. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, mind you, we're talking about Romans, but Paul wrote Ephesians 2 as well. Ephesians chapter 2. This, we got to get rid of this mentality in our relationship with God. This is not who God is. God is not up here going, you better straighten up or else. God is here. He's saying, come to me. I want you to bring your hurts, your fears, your doubts, your insecurities to me. I love you. And I proved it by dying on the cross. Ephesians chapter 2. How do I know? See, here's God. He's on the throne. And there's me. And Eric was talking about the Old Testament in which there was a curtain between the throne and between me. And Jesus is saying, no, there's no curtain anymore. How do I know this? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So where were we? We were dead and we were in transgressions and sins. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. What we were deserving of?
Wrath.
But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seating us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So where is Jesus sitting? In the heavenly realms, on the throne with God, the Father. And where are you sitting?
On his lap.
It says it right there. And seated with him in the heavenly realms, you're doing this. It doesn't say, and will be seated with him in the heavenly realms. It says, you are seated with him. That means you're sitting on the throne with Jesus. You get to be a royal priesthood belonging to God. Isn't that awesome? Let's go to verse 6 of chapter 5. Romans. So we have a God that's going, trust me. Trust my grace. Trust my love. Trust my sacrifice. Trust the miracles. Trust everything I've tried to do throughout history to bring you to me. Don't trust your own power. Don't believe the devil that says, you can't come to me. You're a sinner. Don't believe that. Believe what I tell you. Romans chapter 5. And verse 5 says that he's given us the Holy Spirit. So not only are we sitting on the throne, but Jesus is inside of us through his Spirit. How much closer can you get? Verse 6. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah, he died for Alan. He didn't die for me. Oh, yes, he did. He could use Eric, but I don't think he could use me. Oh, yes, he can. He used Narciso, our brother who has had ALS and couldn't talk, couldn't walk, couldn't get out of bed, and communicated only with his eyes. People started coming to church because of him. Verse 10. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. So what he's saying, listen, if you were a sinner dead in your transgressions, and God raised you up from the dead, and gave you his spirit, why do we doubt now that God can use us? If he changed our lives when we were in the depths of depravity and gave us grace and forgave us and put his Holy Spirit in us, then we go, well, now I'm a Christian. I'm trying to follow God. I'm trying to be holy. I'm trying to do the right thing. I don't think God can use me because I'm sinful. Guess what? You were just sinful before. You didn't earn that. It's not by following the law that you were saved. It's by grace. Verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Think about this gift. People say, oh yeah, well you guys believe in works. No, I don't. If I believed in works, I wouldn't be a disciple. I believe that God died, sent Jesus to die for me, so I responded. If someone says, hey, I'm going to give you this Lamborghini, all you have to do is give me a penny. Did I really earn that?
No.
Absolutely not. What's this verse saying? It's saying basically that, you know, was there original sin from Adam that death spread because all men sin? No. Verse 23 of chapter 3, he already said all have sinned. So what he's saying is this. He's saying on account of Adam sinning, sin was introduced into the world. And we have a sinful nature, right? Because if you say, oh, original sin, well, that means we are held accountable for Adam's original sin. Well, what about Adam's second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth sin? Are we held accountable for that too? No, of course not. But the problem is that we suffer the consequences of the sin, right? It's just like if my father was an alcoholic, which he wasn't, but if he was, and he drank away the rent money, and we lived on the street, I'm not responsible for his drinking and his sin. But I do suffer the consequence, don't I? Just like Adam, he's our great-great-great-grandfather. He sinned, he was thrown out of the garden even, so we don't get to live in that garden yet. You see, God had a plan. He's going to put us back in the garden. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through 5. Right? Where there'll be no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain. But what it's saying here is, Jesus is to life as Adam is to death. Jesus is to justification as Adam is to condemnation. The gift is not like the condemnation because Adam sinned and opened the door for all of us to suffer the consequences. But Jesus died for us and opened the door for all of us as well. Let's read on. Verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Many. You can grab a concordance and see how many times the word grace appears in the book of Romans. Over and over and over and over. You cannot be good enough. You cannot be pure enough. You can't follow enough laws to be saved by works. That is a strange teaching. Only by God's grace. Verse 16. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? In other words, if God raised us up in the depths of depravity of sin that we were in, how much more is he going to give us an awesome life now that we're trying to do the right thing? Right? How many of you have never sinned since you became a Christian? Wait a minute. Verse 18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. So, do we get justification if we don't follow Christ? No. You have to choose him. Okay? It's usually saying, well, we inherit original sin. No, because you have to choose to sin to be a sinner. Just like you don't get justification from Christ unless you choose to be a Christian. So in both cases, it's a choice. Paul doesn't say that in there, but you understand it because you know you have to choose Christ. Just like you have to choose the way of Adam, which is to sin, and not trust God, you have to choose to trust God. So you're doing the opposite, aren't you? You're stopping trusting in yourself, and now you're trusting in God. Now, let's read verse 20. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. Wait a minute. Say that again. The law was brought in so the trespass might increase. What is that saying?
That the law makes you really evident of sin.
It says the law was brought in, God gave the law, so that trespass, sinning, law breaking, might go up. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was that sin might increase. Why, might you ask?
So grace can increase.
So that grace can increase. In other words, when we realize I can't follow the law, it brings me to my knees. I can't do this. I'm so frustrated. I can tell you that because I was very religious. I was going to church twice, sometimes three times a week, reading my Bible, praying, trying to follow, taking cold showers when I was struggling with lust. And I kept failing. I was so frustrated. How can anybody follow Jesus? And I don't know if I shared this last time, but then I went on a fast. I said, God, I'm going to fast until you give me an answer. Day one, day two, day three. Finally, day four, a disciple invited me to church and to Bible talk. Went to Bible talk, became a disciple 6 weeks later. And I all of a sudden, all these sins that I was trying to overcome on my own power were gone. I was like, wow, this is so awesome. Because I understood grace. You see, I was trying to live by the law. And the law was designed to do what?
Make us fail.
Frustrate us. That was the whole purpose. Why? Why would God want us to be frustrated? So we know we need grace. The question then is, well, why would God provide forgiveness? Well, he provided the laws to teach the Israelites that they could not obey the law. And then, why did God provide forgiveness? No matter how hard they tried, they could not be righteous on their own strength. We know that from all the idol worship that they were in, right? Forgiveness is an act of love. So what did God want to do in his character, in his personality, in his nature? He wanted to forgive. Remember we talked about in our first class, why would God create human beings with choice?
So we can appreciate
him. So we could choose him.
So we could choose him. You see, God knows. God is a God of love. We talked about that. 1 John 4:16-20. God is a God of love. And so how? And God is the creator. Right? Can God stop creating?
No.
No, he's the creator. He can't stop being who he is. Can God stop being loving?
No.
Absolutely not. God cannot change. He cannot lie. So God, if he's going to create, eventually he's going to create objects of love and loving beings. But there's a conflict. What does love imply? faith and choice. You have to choose God. God doesn't want automatons. God doesn't say, lion, do you love me? The lion just goes, rah! That's his way of saying, of course I do. You created me. Do the rocks, do God ask the rocks, do you love me? No. The rocks are just rocks. They do their thing. Trees? The Bible says that the branches of the trees are worshiping God, right? So they do what they were created for. We get to reject the all-loving, all-powerful God of the universe. Think about how humble God is. That you can say, no. How many of you have kids? I know that when my kids were little and they would go, no. I go, I just want to, What do you mean, no? I'm the daddy. I pay for everything here. We get to do that to God's love. And he still reaches out to us. Do you see how loving and humble God is? That he's willing to wait for you. My children, come to me. I sent you my word. My children, come to me. I want to give you my Holy Spirit. I want to give you forgiveness. I died on the cross for you. No! And when you're little, it's really annoying. No! No! You're like, what? What do you mean, no? I'm the daddy. I'm the mommy. I tell you. Imagine what our voice sounds like to God when we go, no, God. We're these tiny little ants telling the most powerful, the only all-powerful being in the universe, no. That's how much God loves you, that he's willing to give you a choice. He's not going to force you to seek him. But he does want you to trust him. He does want you to love him back. God is almost like this unrequited lover. He's looking for you. He's like, please love me back. But he's willing to say, okay, it's your choice. It hurts me, but it's your choice. That's how humble God is. That's how loving God is. So please, please, if you get anything out of Romans, get the fact that God loves you. That he wants you, but he's not going to force you. Trust his grace. It is by grace we have been saved. It's not by works. But I didn't have a quiet time this morning. He still loves you. But I didn't share my faith this week. He still loves you. But I sinned this week. Hello, what day didn't you sin? He still loves you. Chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace might increase? By no means! For we are those who have died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him, amen, through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You know, there were groups back then that were teaching, hey, let's keep on sinning so that God may glorify himself by giving us more forgiveness. Paul says, no way. Remember I was talking about the diatribe style?
Yes.
Where it sounds like Paul's responding to hecklers. Well, yeah, this grace is so awesome. Why don't we just go party? No way. Why? Because we died to sin. If I put a corpse in here, and I say, hey, here's a six-pack. How quickly is that corpse going to respond to wanting to drink that beer?
Not.
Zero. He's dead. She's dead. How about if I put a porn book right there? Not interested. I'm dead. Bible says we are dead to sin, but alive to God. That's the way we're to live. Sin doesn't interest me anymore. Why would I want Big Mac when I can have filet mignon? Why would I want scraps when I can eat with the king? That's the way we need to view sin. Remember how destructive sin was in your life? Oh my gosh, I was so empty, so lonely. But you know, there are people that still, back then, in the Nicolaitans and in the Corinthian church, hey, you know, it's okay if you have sex with your mother-in-law. Hey, it's okay if you commit adultery. But, you know, there's groups like that today. The free love movement, right? Or the swingers movement. Hey, I'm married, but hey, we have an understanding. I can have multiple partners. It enriches my marriage. No. Those marriages usually don't last. The gay movement. Well, if it feels good, it must be right. Well, what if it feels good for me to do drugs and be a pedophile? What if it feels good to lie to people? What if it feels good to steal money? Is that all right? Natural urges do not equate with good. You know, I'm not bashing the gay movement. I'm just sharing what the Bible says. Just because it feels good doesn't mean it works. This is the Oneida community. You know the group that makes Oneida spoons and forks? And Alan knows because he's all about cooking and hospitality. Yeah, they make cookware, silverware and things like that. That group, when they first started out, their philosophy in their group in the 1800s was no marriage. They all lived in one compound. And it was, you could just be with anybody. Because you're giving your love to everybody. They taught that selfishness was being exclusive. So nobody was allowed to get married, but they were allowed to be with each other. So if you want to sleep with one person one night, one person with another night, with the kids, no problem. What do you think happened? People started wanting to get married. They wanted their love to be exclusive in one relationship. Right? That's the biblical way. The hippie movement. We still got hippies living today. Free love! Give my love to everybody! You know? Did that work?
No.
It did not. So those teachings in the past are still happening today. Right? The pagan lifestyle is still happening today. Let's look at verse 3 through 14. Okay. Yes? 2 minutes? Okay. 3 through 14. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. What does baptism mean? Well, first of all, notice that Paul he just assumes that the Roman Christians were baptized. He doesn't say, well, those of you who may have been baptized were baptized into his death. No, he says, or don't you know, right? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, he just assumes that people were baptized. And Paul wasn't the one who preached to the church in Rome, so he wasn't there to see it. So how does he know all the Roman Christians were baptized? It was the only thing that was being taught. You have to be baptized into Christ. Okay? When you die with Christ, your sin is gone. It's wiped out. Why? Well, what is biblical baptism? We're not going to look at all these scriptures, but this is, I call it a coalescence. So, when things coalesce, what happens? They come together like this beautiful sheet music, right? It's really complicated. My daughter can read this, but I can't. All these things come together. So here's what happens at one time when you're baptized. You died and you're buried with Christ. You're buried and then you're resurrected. Colossians 2:12. You have a new life. You're in Christ. You're clothed with Christ. Your heart is circumcised. You get the Spirit. You're forgiven. You're saved. You make a pledge to God. It's a command. You're calling on the name of Jesus. Your sins are being washed away. You're baptized into Christ and you become part of one body. We don't really need to get baptized, do we? What does that tell us? See, it all happens at one time. It's like beautiful music coming together. All these things are occurring all at once. That's why baptism is not optional. And if we can help people see, right? You get become part of the kingdom of God. You become a royal priesthood. You come out of the darkness. I didn't put all everything up there. You come out of the darkness. You're in the light. You're in the kingdom now. If you can get this and help somebody see that baptism is not a work. I'm not doing any of this. God is doing all of it. How can baptism be a work? Can I raise myself? No. Can I clothe myself with Christ? Can I circumcise my own heart? Can I forgive myself? No, I can't. Can I wash my own sins away? No, I cannot. So we'll stop there for our break. Have some coffee, and Jan made some awesome muffins. And we'll be back in about 5 minutes. Thank you.
I mean, I'm talking to you.